It's what you have done that saves. It's what you have offered up to God the Father, your own life, your own blood. We come this morning to say, thank you, Jesus. We pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you. May they come to truly surrendered, absolutely unable, knowing they're unable to save themselves or really to move one inch closer to heaven. I pray that they would cast all of their sin upon you. They would recognize that you are the great sin bearer. You went to the cross and paid for our sin. The Bible says you became sin for us so that we might become your righteousness. We thank you for that. We come this morning. We bring our burdens. Father, the Bible says in this world, you told us, Jesus, that in this world we'll have tribulation, but to be of good cheer that you've overcome the world. May we just recognize that the victory's already won. It's in Christ. And so we come this morning thanking you that no matter what trials we go through or difficulties, we are more than conquerors through the one, through you who loved us and gave yourself for us. We come this morning saying thank you. May you be glorified. May we honor you in all that we do. May you help us to pray for our nation. Your word tells us that we're to pray for those in authority, those that are governmental authorities. We do pray. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would move. We do pray that you would save. We pray that they would not walk in ungodly counsel. They would not listen to ungodly counsel, but they would seek your face. They would turn, Lord, to you and ask for your help. They would seek godly counsel. And so we pray as a church. We pray individually and corporately that you would have mercy upon us. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your people. Lord, we cry out for that. We need that desperately, that you would revive us, that you would stir our hearts, that we might with passion pursue you and share you with other people. And when you move and when you save, we'll give you and you alone all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. I think our youth are going to their classroom. Let me also mention very quickly, there is a homeschool informational meeting after the service this morning. If you would like more information, Stephanie Smith's going to be sort of leading that. It's downstairs in our youth classroom immediately after the service. So if you're interested maybe finding out more about it or maybe you homeschool, that'd be a great way to connect with others. And, you know, I know that all that's happening today in our school system, it's really causing a lot of people to homeschool or private school. So we encourage you to think about that if that's what God's put on your heart, and we want to help any way we can. Stephanie certainly has been through all that herself, and she wants to help anyone that is going through that. So after the service, immediately after the service. I also want to mention next month we are having a newcomers meeting in September. I think it's the 11th. It's like the second Sunday of September. If you're new to our fellowship, maybe you missed the last one. The goal we have is just to share our vision as a church, get you to meet some people. Our children's ministry director, Haley, will be down there, and Jonathan, our youth pastor, will be down there, as well as some elders. We just want you to have any questions you might have an opportunity to ask those questions, and we'll do all we can to answer those for you and just to say hello to you. We appreciate you coming. Also, don't forget there's a baptism next month. The last Sunday of the month. Is it? No, this month. That's right, this month. And so the 21st of this month, we're going to have a Bible study regarding what baptism is all about. So please come out. No, it's in August. That's right, the baptism. That's right. It's okay. I don't know what's going around here. I'm just a pastor. So that's right. It wasn't in the bulletin, but I want to encourage you to call. We have a number of people already that have signed up to come to that baptism on the 28th. We'll have lunch afterwards. I think I got that one right. And before that, 28th, the Sunday before at 9 o'clock in the morning, there's a Bible study we're going to have about baptism. So if you want to get baptized, we encourage you to come to that. Our desire is to make it as meaningful as possible for you when you do get baptized. So we'll close our service out, then have the baptism afterwards. So it'll be a fun time. It's always good, and we'll have lunch afterwards too. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up and hold it up, Ben's wanting to give some Bibles away to people that need a Bible to be able to follow in our text. We're going to be in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Incidentally, my internet's down at my house, and I was not able to send our PowerPoint, so the outline is not up there, but it's pretty simple. I tried to save it on a flash drive, but that wouldn't work. So we're looking at spiritual gifts in the first chapter, or first verse, rather, of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle is writing and says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So the desire in the passage, the desire in actually these next three chapters, and I want to make that very clear. The next three chapters are all about spiritual gifts. because it flows from this one statement that Paul makes that he wants us to be knowledgeable regarding spiritual gifts. We've already talked about a lot of things regarding this. We talked about the three categories of gifts in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, and now in the power gifts in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts out as He wants to give them out. We talked about the fact the gifts follow from the baptism or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so that's very important. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is with unbelievers in some ways. He's the one that begins to work in their heart, convict them, draw them to Christ, begin to open their hearts up to their need for Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into us and seals us at the point of conversion when you or I accept Christ. But the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us. Jesus said you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So He comes upon us and He anoints us. He empowers us to be a witness. Very important difference. So preposition epi, that upon, He comes upon, He anoints us. Very similar to the Old Testament prophets. He would come and go. He would come and go. Now, as a believer, the Holy Spirit always resides inside of us. But the Holy Spirit coming upon is sometimes He comes upon us, sometimes He doesn't. So we always need to be aware of that. We see that throughout the book of Acts. There are times the Holy Spirit just came upon these disciples. They were saved. The Holy Spirit lived inside of them. Also, another term for that baptism of the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Spirit, being anointed by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. Different words are used. But Jesus made it very clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we'll receive power or dynamite after the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And then we'll be witnesses. So the purpose of that is to be a witness. So the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is extremely important. Very important. Look also in verse 7 of this 12th chapter. I want to point out something we've already looked at. I want to reiterate sort of as an introduction to our study. Verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person or each one for the profit of all. We talked about this. So the Holy Spirit anoints us for the purpose of ministry. In that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, look there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul explains the difference between tongues and prophecy in the public meeting. The key verse is found in verse 12 of chapter 14. I have it underlined in my Bible. You may want to underline. It's the key verse. Paul writes about this. And I want to point out to you in our study that these three chapters are all about the gifts of the Spirit, because Paul wants us to be knowledgeable. So in verse 12 of chapter 14, he says, even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you cease to excel. So we want the gifts in our lives in order to edify and build up the church, build up other people. I mentioned in our study that most of the time the gifts are used in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, for instance, they're primarily used outside of the church. They're used in the community as God gives a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a prophecy or a tongue, gifts of healing. So often they're used. Jesus certainly was anointed by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. So we talked about the fact that when he came down from heaven, he limited himself. So even though he was God, he lived as a man and needed that anointing. So the Holy Spirit anointed him at John's baptism. That began his ministry. It empowered him for that ministry. So we see so many of the gifts in his own life used all over the place. So they're not in a public service necessarily primarily, but out in the community. And God did that so that we might be a witness. The gifts are given to edify, to build up, to validate the fact. Jesus talked about signs. We'll mention that in a second. But I just want to point out that all these gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Very important. And I want to ask you to look also, by way of introduction, look in verse 8. The Holy Spirit's the one that determines what gifts we have. Verse 8 says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another. So he's saying the Holy Spirit gives this one and that one to each person, to one individual, or different individuals. And then also look down, if you will, in verse 11. It says in verse 11, by one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Holy Spirit's in charge of the distribution of the gifts. He's in charge of that. Also, look down in chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Paul mentions this, and in these verses, he combines all the gifts. But he makes it clear, because he's talking about the body of Christ. You know, we're all part, we have different functions to play, different gifts that God gives us. But in verse 29 of chapter 12, Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. So the point is the Holy Spirit gives each person as he wills. You know, for years, you know, I don't know why, but people seem to get hung up on tongues. You know, people, do I have to speak in tongues to be filled? No, but that the Holy Spirit may give that gift. I know there are some places that say you have to in order to be filled with the Spirit. In the times in the New Testament book of Acts, we see people being filled with the Spirit. Oftentimes they do speak in tongues or prophesy, but the Bible never says you have to speak in tongues as whatever. It just says the Holy Spirit's going to anoint you and empower you, and that he will. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each individual. And he's talking about the power gifts, these supernatural gifts. When he look in verse 6, he says there are diversities of activities. The Greek word is energia. And that's what Paul's referring to, the power gifts, the energia. The energy, in other words, the effect of the power of God coming upon us is the Holy Spirit gives these supernatural gifts. He gives that. So in verse 8, we looked at these first three last Sunday morning. For to one is given the word of wisdom and through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. We looked at that. All these are supernatural. The Holy Spirit just gives these gifts. He empowers them. You don't learn them. You're not taught them. You don't go to school to figure out how to work these things out. The Holy Spirit gives them. Now, as we go through these three chapters, I'm going to bring up from time to time different arguments that people use that you have faced. I certainly faced them many, many times. I was saved at college as a sophomore. And about 3, 4, 5 months later, after I became a Christian, I was anointed by the Holy Spirit. I thought that the gifts of the Spirit were, and the baptism of the Spirit was natural, normal. I was a baby Christian. I didn't know. I thought, well, this is cool. So I went to our Bible study. We had a Bible study at college, and I just shared, wow, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I spoke with tongues. And I could tell by some of the reaction that people was looking at me like I was strange or weird, because they had been taught the gifts were no longer available. And so my point in all that, from that time, I had challenges. I had the president of the Baptist Student Union came to challenge me, and the Lord supernaturally healed him. And just instantaneously, and he was just shocked because he was taught that those gifts are gone. Anyway, I won't get into all that. But I'm just saying that there's times that you and I need to contend earnestly for the faith. The Bible says we are to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. So you and I need to understand that these gifts are for today. Let me just give you one argument that I've learned over the years personally, and that is, here we come to this first verse of chapter 12, and Paul the Apostle says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning these spiritual gifts. Now, if you believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer for today, then that means these three chapters are, you don't need to read them anymore, right? They're no longer in operation. And I would point out very clearly that these three chapters are about the gifts of the Spirit, very clearly. The heading of these three chapters is the statement by the Apostle Paul that I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts. And so he begins to talk about the gifts. That's his purpose for these three chapters. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, go to chapter 14 real quick, just to tell you that he's continuing this study of the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, Paul says in verse 14, verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, for he speaks in a tongue, does not. So I'm just showing you that he's still talking about spiritual gifts. And let me just throw out a clear, obvious question regarding this. If the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer in operation, does that mean I don't read these three chapters? Does that mean it's the only section in the whole New Testament that is no longer invalid for today? We don't need to read that. What about the 13th chapter? About love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. That's about the gifts. And what he's saying there and teaching there is that the gifts of the Spirit are to operate in love. We need to have a love for God and a love for other people. We're here to serve the Lord and serve other people. And if we don't have love in our hearts as the motivating factor for the use of the gifts of the Spirit, we're like a tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. So does that mean we don't read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians? I'm amazed that people say the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation. And then they read about the 13th chapter of Revelation, talk about, or 1 Corinthians, about how love is, what love's all about. But they miss the context. You see my point? The gifts of the Spirit are for today. God wants us not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. This passage is valid for the day. I remember, you know, that one of the times that I was confronted by a leader, a spiritual leader on campus when I was baptized in the Spirit. He said, well, the gift of tongues is no longer available for the church. I said, well, that's amazing, because this morning I spoke in tongues and prayed to the Lord in tongues. I mean, it was just, so my point in all that, I just want you to think about it, what I'm saying. And this whole idea of a separate anointing, empowering of the Spirit. Go back through church history. Read what Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, talked about this importance of being baptized and filled with the Spirit. D.L. Moody talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Finney, back in the early part of the 1800s, talked about being anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. George Whitefield, back in the 1700s, talked about being anointed by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and how important that is. The gifts are sort of secondary. The important thing is this anointing. My point again, my argument is, okay, if the gifts of the Spirit are not in operation, and we'll talk about specifics later on as we go through these three chapters and bring up other arguments, I just want to point out the illogical statement that they're no longer in operation. You know, back in the 60s, 70s, there was a great move of God. Some people got the, you know, charismatic awakening, or the Holy Spirit began to move. And I was on the college campus when this happened in my life, and from that point on, God began to open doors on campus to pray for people to be baptized, and we saw many things that God did, and have seen that since. I'm just saying to you again, it's very obvious that God wants us to understand spiritual gifts. The idea of denying that they're for today is not biblical. Look in Mark chapter 16. I want to show you another passage real quickly. Mark chapter 16. A statement that Jesus made that clearly indicates that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. And this is when right before he was ascended up to heaven. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, here's what he says. These signs shall follow those who believe. Now, why didn't he say these signs will follow those who believe for a short period of time, then they're gone? So, in my name they'll cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So here's the signs of those that believe. And it goes on to say, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. How is he confirming the word? Through the accompanying signs. Paul the Apostle said the word of God came not in, or the gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. So my point is, obviously the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. And I won't get into that. That's sort of a rabbit trail this morning. Go back to our study here. But I just want to point out to you how important it is that we understand that God wants us to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a promise. Jesus said, wait for the promise that I've been telling you about. I'm going to leave, and I will send the promise of the Father. This is a promise the Father made, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And so in that first chapter of Acts, Jesus told them, wait for this promise. Just wait. And of course, in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon them as they're waiting on the Lord, waiting until this anointing came. Why? Well, they're fixed to go out and be a witness. They're fixed to go out and testify. They're fixed to go out and minister. They needed that power. They needed that anointing. And so in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in the second chapter of Acts, they asked Peter, what does all this mean? And Peter said what? This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. In the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. And then he made a statement in that second chapter of Acts about this baptism, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the accompanying gifts. He says the promise, this promise is to you and to your children, and to as many as are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. That clearly connects this anointing of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit with every believer from that point on all the way through until the Lord comes back. And I'm just saying again, if the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation, what are these three chapters all about then? And if the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation, then what's the sense of reading them? What's the sense of studying? What's the statement make? I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Well, So I need to tell you this for the first 50 years and then they're going to be gone. Anyway, it just doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It's a logical argument. So go to our study here in this chapter. In chapter 12, verse 9, we covered the first three gifts. This morning, we're going to cover the next three gifts, which are healing, gifts of healing, working of miracles, and prophecy. So in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, to another faith by the same Spirit. We talked about faith. That is not general faith. That's not just, we're all encouraged to believe. That's a supernatural gift where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and you know that you know that you know. You know that you know because the Holy Spirit's giving you that gift of faith. We mentioned the fact that when is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith. Meaning as they pray, as they intercede, as they cry out to God for healing or for whatever the need is, the Holy Spirit may come. And all of a sudden a person knows that God has touched that person. That's the gift of faith. Faith is primarily looking forward. The person's not healed yet, but that person knows they're going to be healed. I mentioned an example in my life where the Lord told me if I just laid hands on a person, that person's going to be healed. I just knew it. And it was hours before I was able to go and lay hands on that person. That person was healed. All I'm saying, that was a gift of faith. Sometimes in a gift of healing, you don't even know what's going on. The person's healed. You're not even aware of it. But in a gift of faith, you just know that you know that you know. That's the difference. Supernatural. It wasn't because I'm working it up. It wasn't because I'm saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You know, that's not faith. Faith is the Holy Spirit coming, and you just know that you know that you know. This is the point of salvation. We believe in Jesus. We know in whom we believed. And we are confident. And my point is, where does that come from? Where does that knowledge come from? Ephesians chapter 2 says that faith is a gift from God. God gives that faith. All of a sudden, we know Christ. We know and believe in him. It's a true work of the Spirit. We talked about that. Repentance and faith are work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not a word because I say it, I believe, I believe, I believe. That doesn't bring faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The word is rhema. It means a reveal. The Holy Spirit just enlightening that. All of a sudden you know because the Holy Spirit's telling you. And faith comes that way. Faith is a supernatural work of God. All I'm saying again is that this is the point. And all the gifts of the Spirit operate by faith in some ways. For me to speak in tongues, or me to prophesy, or me to have lay hands on someone and be somebody healed, or even a gift of faith, it's all by faith. We step out and trust the Lord. Let me just say this too. We're not robots. The Holy Spirit doesn't, and people misunderstand the Lord. He's not going to come and just make you do things. It's an opportunity for you to minister. It's an opportunity for you to step out and trust the Lord. Does that make sense? So oftentimes what you have is a prompting. You just have this thought in your mind. You know, I can remember when I was praying for that person to be healed and the Lord just, I just knew that person was going to be healed. It was just this. And so as a response to that, I'm just looking for an opportunity to go and pray. I'm just saying again, it's not like the Lord just grabs a hold of you and makes you do something. The Bible says in the 14th chapter regarding the gifts of the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. So all this stuff that you hear sometimes, like, I couldn't help myself. Unbiblical. As a matter of fact, the Bible clearly says in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. Because when you're drunk, you're not in control, right? But rather, be filled with the Spirit. It's the opposite of drunkenness. It's very clear. So my point is, from time to time, you hear things in the charismatic Pentecostal arena that are just not biblical. People make these statements. Please remember, always go back to the Bible. What does the Scriptures teach? What does the Word say? Does the Word say this? I remember the first time I went to a church and they were using the gifts out of order. It was chaotic. I remember saying, well, I was sitting in there as a college student thinking, I read all about this, but it said, don't do this. They need to read their Bibles. Study the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and they'll bring order. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? So my point in all that is people make statements about the gifts of the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this too. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Please understand that. Paul the Apostle, in addressing the church of Corinth, said, you are carnal. Where there's envy and strife among you, are you not carnal and walk as men? So here they had all these gifts available, but they were very immature. So please understand, and I've been places where someone has this gift or whatever, it's like they think they're some spiritual giant. Sometimes they're very immature. That whole idea is immaturity in and of itself. An immature Christian can use spiritual gifts. A mature Christian can use spiritual gifts. And we need to grow and understand. That's why we read these chapters and study these chapters, because we want to know what is, we don't want to be ignorant. Again, the First Corinthian church used the gifts of the Spirit, but they were out of order. They were ignorant, not in having the gifts, they were ignorant of how they're supposed to be used. We talk about the fact there are other people ignorant because they believe in the gifts and they accept the gifts and all, but they don't use them. They've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's different kinds of ignorance. So again, I just want to point that out. So in this ninth verse of chapter 12, Paul says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and then he said, to another, gifts of healing. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Gifts of healing. I want to show you an example of this. And I want to also say this passage to me is a very clear indicator that sometimes the gifts of healing and the gift of faith work together. And I think this is very clear. Chapter 3 of Acts, look in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, he said, look on us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He wanted money. He was begging. Verse 6. Then Peter said, now let me just stop for a moment. Now, why would, when it says Peter fixing his eyes, the word fixing his eyes means he stared intently. In my opinion, as Peter and John went up there, they perceived the Holy Spirit wanted to heal this man. I think it was a gift of faith. They knew that God was going to heal this guy. They didn't just say, hey, Peter and John, or hey, John, what do you say we go up there and find somebody and heal him? I mean, that's ludicrous. But the Holy Spirit moved upon Peter and John. The Holy Spirit moved. So they said again in verse 4, they fixed his eye. They said, look on us. So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand. And here's this exercise of the gifts of healing. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Look in verse... look in chapter 4, verse 4. At the end of this event, chapter 4, verse 4 of Acts, it says, howbeit, many of those, and they were arrested, Peter and John were arrested, but in verse 4 it says, many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000 people. I mean, that's, so here's the point. What did Jesus say? These signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. What is a sign? A sign is a confirmation of a message. A sign is I'm preaching the gospel. The gospel didn't come in word only. It did come in word, but in power. These signs. So my point is this healing of this man was a sign. It wasn't just a random act. It wasn't just, and here's the point I want to make. The Holy Spirit has a plan and purpose. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He's got a purpose for the use of the gifts. When he moves through me, moves through you, when he exercises the gifts through an individual, he's got a reason for doing that. His ultimate reason is to touch lives, to glorify Jesus, to draw souls to Christ. He doesn't just do it in a vacuum. In other words, the Holy Spirit moved upon this man. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody had seen him, you know, day by day. He'd been lame from his birth. He was now a full-grown man. It was a common occurrence. And so when the Lord healed him, they said, this is the guy that laid at the gate. And the effect of that was amazing. The Bible says they all came running together. There was this great rush to say, what's going on? There's disruption in the temple. This guy is walking and leaping and praising God. And all of a sudden they realized this is the guy that the Lord had healed. Well, that just opened their hearts up to the gospel. And so 4,000 were saved. Or 5,000. Was it 5,000? 5,000 were saved. How do you explain that? Well, I explain it this way. Jesus said in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be a witness. And all they were doing was testifying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, it wasn't us that healed this guy. The Lord healed. And then he makes the statement, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in his name, the gift of faith. They just knew that they knew when they walked up the temple, the Holy Spirit wanted to heal this guy. And so they reached down, God did the exercise of faith as well as the gifts of healing, and this guy was made whole. And it testified, it brought people to Christ, it ministered to people. Do you see what I'm saying? Connect the dots. As Jesus went about doing miracles and signs and wonders, why? He was doing that confirmed to say, you know, to tell people, I'm coming to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel is with power. The gospel is alive. The gospel is all about the Holy Spirit moving in the world, touching lives, rescuing people from death. So you and I have to realize that God wants to use the gifts in your life in order that you may be a witness. I can remember as a non-believer, and I've shared in my testimony, crying out to God, Lord, I've never heard anything. I've never seen anything supernatural. I believe you're out there somewhere, but I don't know. I just read my Bible. I just hear what people say. And what I wanted to see in my personal life was I wanted to see the power of God. I wanted to know that, as Peter said, we're not following cunningly devised fables. I wanted to see the reality of a living God working in people's lives. It's very simple. I don't think that's too much to ask. And let me just say this. You and I are all living examples. Look what the Lord has done. I mean, God's transformed us. I've shared before, I was, you know, the time of my life where I was terrified of dying and being in the presence of God. Now I can't wait to be in the presence of God. What a difference. What a change. How do you explain that? And there are people that were, you know, in our fellowship that were, you know, all kinds of sins, all kind of bondage, all kind of terrible sins and terrible acts. And look what God's done. That's a miracle in of itself. But the gifts of the Spirit are part of that. Gifts of healing testify. Gifts of healing are for God to magnify and glorify the message of the gospel that Jesus came down. Because look at it logically. Any healing is only temporary, right? Someone may be healed. This guy was healed, but eventually died. So, God is doing that in order to testify, to bring witness, to have a power to the message, that people realize that we're not just following fables, we're not just talking about philosophies and ideas and our opinion. We're repeating what the Bible teaches us, that Jesus is alive, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. And the time when God moves and touches lives and heals people or gives a word of power, whatever it may be, it's a testimony. It's a sign that the message is preached. Do you see how it connects to the ministry? Do you see how important it is that you and I want to be filled with the Spirit, desperate to be filled with the Spirit, so that we can be effective witnesses? I want to tell people about Jesus. I want them to know that he's the only way. I want them to know we have a very little time left before he comes back. And we need the Holy Spirit's power. We need that anointing to be able to testify. We need God to do things. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they'll do these things. They'll testify of me. Jesus, the Bible says in the 16th chapter, was working with them, confirming the word with signs. So that people know we're not just talking about philosophies. The Holy Spirit's healing this guy. This is not a philosophy. We've seen a lot of philosophy, heard a lot of ideas. And that was the cry I had as a young man, 17 or so, asking God, Lord, I just want to know. My visual knowledge that God was real was a miracle. And that visual knowledge, my father came back on a Sunday evening transformed. And when I saw my dad, and I knew my dad, and we were real close, he was a different man. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And I knew, that was when I really knew, there's a living God that changes lives and he moves into people's lives. And my dad's life was never the same until he went to meet with the Lord in 1982. I'm just saying to you again, that was my confirmation. And so my cry was, God, change me. The cry of these people was, God, heal me. I'm also crippled. I'm a sinner going to hell. I may not be physically crippled lying by the gate of the temple, but I'm crippled by sin. Sin's affected me. It's hindered me. It's destroyed my life. I need the gifts of healing in my life. But sometimes that physical act of God where he touches lives brings hope to people. God's no respecter of persons. It's just a matter of his plan. I don't believe God heals everybody. I remember one time there was a guy that I was talking to, debating a little bit actually. He believed that it's God's will to everybody. And if you weren't healed, it's because you had a lack of faith. That was his argument. And there was a sick person in the church, and they were dying, and they had been to the hospital, and it was like 2 weeks left in their life. They finally went back to the hospital, and this person told me, see there, they went back to the hospital. They shouldn't have gone. And I was just getting angry. I thought, this is wrong. I remember turning to the third chapter of Acts, reading that third chapter I just read you. I said, brother, think about this. They're walking up to the temple. This man that's begging for alms, he's not expecting anything from them except money. I said, it was the Holy Spirit moving through Peter and John that healed this man. I said, I'll tell you what, you believe that God heals everybody, let's just you and I go to the hospital and I want to see you heal everybody. It's not a matter of what these people believe. What do you believe? It doesn't make a difference whose faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Not this person has to believe. All I'm saying is God has a plan. And we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, whatever he wants to do. Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. But we bless the Lord. We pray for people to be healed. We pray for people to be touched. We ask God to do that. We pray for gifts of healing, but we just trust the Lord. Gifts of healing for God to manifest himself in the lives of people. And from time to time, God moves. And here's the deal. We want to give God every opportunity. That's why I tell people, look, every service we have people up here, the elders are up here to pray, the ministry team up here to pray and anoint people and pray for people. Why not give God an opportunity? Why not let him see what he'll do? Well, I came last week. He did do it. Well, if you feel led, do it again. You know, I believe we should ask God until he says no. I know we prayed for our son for years. My son drowned when he was 14. He's got major problems. And the Lord just let me know, I got a plan here. Just trust me. Okay. But we prayed and we asked God. And we just have to trust the Lord. I'm just saying again, that's what the gifts of healing are all about. God manifesting himself. This amazing work of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And so look also in Acts chapter 28. I want to show you another incident of gifts of healing being exercised in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. Again, we'll be in the book of Acts a couple of times this morning. In the 28th chapter of Acts, great story here, great testimony. Acts 28, what happened was Paul, as he was going to Rome, he was a prisoner going to Rome with soldiers. The ship that they were on was wrecked on an island. So they were on this island, and in the 28th chapter of Acts, verse 7, it says, and in that region there was the state of the leading citizens of the island, and whose name was Publius, who received us and entreated us courteously for 3 days. So the people on the island, the natives said, you guys come, it's cold, it's wet. And in verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who were diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us with many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as... In other words, okay, you guys have ministered to us, you guys have taken us in, provided for us, blessed us, by providing fire and food and all that and clothing because we're all soaking wet and it's cold, we want to minister to you. Gifts of healing. The Holy Spirit moving through an individual. Paul's just an ordinary individual. He's just a human being like you and I are. There's different parts of the body. Paul goes into that next in our study of this 12th chapter. He talks about the body of Christ. And I'm just saying the Holy Spirit gives to each person as he wants to, as the need arises, as his will is accomplished. He wants us to be available. I've said before that nobody owns any of the gifts. The gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The key is to be anointed, to be empowered by the Spirit. Once you're empowered by the Spirit, then all the gifts are available if he wants to use them. We have to realize that. The Spirit does that. So this guy was healed. Look also with the gift of miracles in the ninth verse or the tenth verse of our miracles. Turn, if you will, to the 28th chapter of Acts. Go back to Acts 28. I'll show you an incident in the same story I just mentioned. I know you probably think I'm going to repeat the same thing I just read, right? Because I've been known to do that or something. Acts chapter 28, verse 1, if you look there, here's a working of miracles. When they had escaped, that was after they were shipwrecked, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Like I mentioned, they ministered to them. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." In other words, he got his due. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. That's a miracle. These signs shall follow. I've given you power to tread on serpents, scorpions. Of all the power of the enemy, nothing can hurt you. The Holy Spirit anoints us, empowers us. Look in verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. They were waiting. Okay, we're waiting for the venom to get a hold of him, and he dropped dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said he was a god. I love that. He's a murderer. No, he's a god. Make your mind up, you know. He's just a man, but he knows the true God. And that true God anointed him and gave him power, and that was exercised. And don't you know, Paul, as he's ministering, as the God's moving in gifts of healing, and these people are being healed, he's sharing the gospel. He's telling these natives about Jesus, what Jesus can do for them. You don't have to believe in superstitions. You don't have to believe in all kind of stuff. You have to trust the Lord, walk with the Lord. So I'm just saying the working of miracles is a bypassing. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Remember that? There was a man there that had a boy, actually, had five loaves and a few fish. And Jesus said to his disciples, and I think he was testing them, feed this multitude. And they said, "Lord, there's five, you know, how can we feed this multitude?" They said, "Send them away." And Jesus said, "If I send them away, they're not going to make it. It's too long a walk. They've just come out here. They've been so enamored by me, basically. They're listening to the teaching. They're being ministered to. They don't want to go up. So they're a long way away. And if they go back, they're going to faint." He said, "Many of them will faint by the way. They'll just give up because it's a long journey." And all of a sudden, they brought this boy. And I think it was Andrew that said, "There's a lad here that's got five loaves and two fish. But what are they of so many?" Well, little is much when God's in it, right? A five loaves and a few fish. And Jesus took that, blessed it, and broke it, and he told his disciples, just spread it all out, and they fed 5,000 people. It's called a gift of miracles. It's a supernatural bypassing of the natural laws. And let me just say this. In all these gifts, the gifts are to glorify God. To bring glory to God. In the incident I read, that was definitely not a natural event. He multiplied the fishes way beyond their ability. He fed 5,000 people with five loaves and a few fish. Impossible to do that. But little is much when God's in it. And so this gift of miracles are as important. And then also, of course, the first miracle that Jesus did to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, if you're taking notes, Jesus turned the water into the wine. Remember that? And the Bible says this was the first miracle that he did. That was a supernatural, that was a gift of miracles. It wasn't a prophecy, it wasn't a gift of healing, it was a miracle. God just turned the water into wine. Then in verse 10 of our study here, the last one I want to look at this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. Prophecy is the Holy Spirit speaking through an individual, basically saying, "Thus says the Lord." God is conveying through an individual something that he's saying, something God's doing, the gift of prophecy. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul goes into that a lot, talks about the importance of prophecy, particularly in public meetings, because everybody can understand what's being said if it's a public prophecy. But a prophecy is the Holy Spirit moving through a person and basically saying, thus says the Lord. In chapter 21 of Acts, I'll just read this to you. There was a prophet named Agabus. Prophet is a noun. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, okay? What is a prophet? A prophet is a preacher, okay? A prophet is someone who aims at the heart. The goal is the heart. He preaches the word. He proclaims the word. His goal is the heart. A teacher is someone whose aim is at the mind to instruct. There's a difference. So this prophet named Agabus came, but he had a gift of prophecy. A supernatural gift. That's not a noun, okay? So in chapter 21, verse 11, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. Notice the statement, thus says the Lord. This is a prophecy. God's speaking through me. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's a prophecy. Thus says the Lord. God's speaking through you. And there's times all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will speak. There's times that, you know, you're not aware of this, but in my opinion, this happens to me all the time. So often when I'm preaching, so often a verse will pop in my mind. It's not in my notes. I mean, all the time, there'll be a verse, there'll be something pop, and I believe it's from the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit is sometimes, when I come with notes, generally in my preaching, I come with as little as possible. My goal is to certainly have my study and preparation, but I want the Holy Spirit to guide me. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I want the Holy Spirit. I remember, you know, years ago, we had two services. I'll never forget, people would come to both services and say, your message was the same passage, totally different the second service. But there were times the Spirit would lead me different ways. And I believe the Holy Spirit, that's in some ways the Holy Spirit speaking, God speaking. What is real preaching? Real preaching is the Holy Spirit speaking through the vessel. That's all it is. It's truly supernatural. If God's really communicating, that's why when Peter gets up in the second chapter of Acts and he tells these people, you're the ones that crucified the Messiah, and this is that which was Joel the prophet spoke about, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is what the Bible says would happen in the Old Testament. The Bible says they were cut to the heart. What do they mean, cut to the heart? The Holy Spirit. Because why? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any other creature that is not open to him with whom we have to do. The Holy Spirit knows the need. And he'll bring a verse or he'll bring a thought or he'll bring an illustration. And somehow or another, I just trust that the Holy Spirit's connecting with somebody. Somehow the Holy Spirit's using that verse that popped in my mind or a statement or a thought. And I just have learned over the years, just trust the Lord and follow it. He's not making me. I'm not a robot. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what he's doing. It says we're just individuals and the Holy Spirit just prompts us. A prophecy is God moving through you, speaking through you. The Holy Spirit just saying, thus says the Lord. And I think from time to time it's important to say, thus says the Lord. The Lord says this. God's speaking. This is not my whatever. The Holy Spirit's moving in my life. The Holy Spirit wants to communicate. He wants me to be a witness. How better to be a witness when, you know, Jesus comes up to a situation that I mentioned, the well of Samaria, and this woman comes up, and the Lord's just telling her all about her life. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband. The Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge. The effect of that was the whole city came out to hear what happened, and they gave themselves to the Lord. Now we believe, they told this woman. Not because you tell us, but why? We've met him ourselves. And I would submit to you, no one believes unless they meet him themselves. You have to have a personal encounter with God. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm telling you about him, and I'm hoping me telling you is going to draw you or create interest in you pursuing him, but ultimately, no one's going to believe unless they come face to face with Jesus. Lord, I believe. Wow. I met Jesus when I was 19, and I'd heard about him all my life. People had told me about him. I remember a couple of people coming up. I remember in eighth grade in industrial arts class. I don't know if they probably don't even have industrial arts class now, I guess, but they used to have it. And I remember in eighth grade, this guy came up and gave me a track, and he's talking about Jesus, and I thought, this guy's wacko. You know, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I was going straight to hell. But I kept that track. And I put it with my other stack of tracks by my bedside. I'd read it and read it and read it. Pass tracks out. We got free tracks out there. We wanted to give just give them out. Put them by the office when you go to the doctor, the dentist, or whatever. Put them everywhere that you can. And hopefully people will read them because that God used them in my life. And people read about Jesus. So I'm just saying to you again, God used that in my life. But we have to come face to face with Christ. And so Jesus, moving by the gifts of the Spirit, told this woman, shared with her her life, and it made her aware of my need. Think about it like this. All these years, this poor woman had come and she had married five different people. And as I said before, the reason she had done that was because she thought, I just got to get the right guy. What I need is a relationship. And I keep getting in bad relationships. And she was convinced, I just got to meet the right guy. Yeah, but you're not looking at the right guy. The right guy's standing in front of you. His name is Jesus. That's who you need to meet. But she kept marrying these guys. Finally, she'd given up on marriage. I'm not going to marry anymore. I'm just going to live with people. Back in those days, again, that's why she's coming at noon. She came at noon because nobody else would want to have her around them. But you see my point? My point is, how did she begin to realize her need? The Spirit of God began to move in the gifts of the Spirit through Jesus Christ and tell her, woman, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband. And this you say truly. And all of a sudden, she said, I know that when Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, you Jews tell us in this mountain, in Jerusalem, is where you ought to worship. You know, we know when Christ comes, he'll tell us. And Jesus said, what? I that speak to you am he. You see, he had given her this understanding of his understanding of her life. And all of a sudden, she realized this is not an ordinary person. And when he said, I that speak to you am the Messiah, she was saved. Something happened to her. Something radical happened. She met Jesus. How do we know that? Because when she went into the city of Samaria and told the people about Jesus, they all... Because they could tell something happened to this woman. I could tell something happened to my dad. I could tell this is not... Something has happened, and I need this. I want this. God's working. Hannah, can the worship team please come up? We'll close. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study, we just want to pray. We want to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. I pray first of all that there would be an interest, a hunger, a thirst in all of us to be baptized, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just 30 years ago, but today. Lord, today. Give us this day our daily bread. Fill us with your Spirit today. Fill us tomorrow when we go out to work, go to school. Fill us and anoint us with power so that we can be witnesses and testify. Use the gifts through our lives, Lord, not for our own benefit, for the sake of others, so that others may know that the God that we serve is alive. I think sometimes about the disciples and how they were so bummed out when Jesus was dead and he was gone. And they had that sense of loneliness, and he's not here anymore, and we don't know where he is, and he said he's going to be gone and all that stuff, and warned us about. But all of a sudden, as the gifts began to be in operation, they realized he's right here in the midst of us, speaking to us, moving through us. What an absolute joy. What an exciting time it must have been for them to know that the Holy Spirit is truly, as Jesus told us, just like him. And I pray this morning that you would create within each one of us a hunger for this anointing. And the Bible says in that 14th chapter, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And he's referring to the power gifts. That's the whole passage. That's the whole three-chapter study. And there are other gifts that certainly you've given. But I want to pray that we would earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also to recognize that you're the Lord. You're in charge of these gifts. We just want to be available. Holy Spirit, I pray for every person here that, first of all, they would have a distinct anointing and empowering and encounter with God. When the Holy Spirit came upon these people, they knew it. They experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them and anointing them. And they had this supernatural boldness, this supernatural infusion of power in their lives. And they were able to minister better, more effectively because of it. So we come this morning with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with God the Father, and say, Lord, here am I, send me, use me, empower me, fill me, help me to be a light. Because the world's getting dark. You tell us in the scriptures when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. Use that. Do that. You tell us where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. We'll do that by renewing and refreshing your people, by giving us a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I pray for every man and woman in this place, every believer especially. May they remember the words of Peter in that second chapter. The promise of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. So this promise is not just to certain people. It's to every true believer. It's certainly not promised to unbelievers, but it's promised to the believers. It is an empowering. It's an anointing. It's a filling. It's God coming and doing what we can't so that we might truly let our light shine, that we might be a witness to other people, that you may come and do what we can't. So we ask you to move through our lives. I pray that we as believers would be open to times when we're counseling, when we're praying, when we're ministering, when we're out in the community, that the Holy Spirit may give us a word or may give us a discerning of spirits, may give us a word of prophecy or gifts of healing, that may we be able to say to others, can I pray for you? Can I lay hands and pray for you? Very simple. With this knowledge, who knows what God's going to do? We just want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to move through my life and heal this person. What would happen if in an office someone got miraculously healed and everybody knew it? What would happen in the school if somebody that was obviously sick or had problems, the Holy Spirit moved in power and they knew it? We see that in that third chapter of Acts, as those religious Jews, many of them had crucified the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Peter and John, through faith in the name of Jesus, raised this man up. Well, they came to Christ, 5,000 people in one incident. What a miracle. What a sign of a validation of the message that Jesus is God's Son. So I pray, Lord, you told us in that second chapter of Joel, in the last days you'll pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. And I believe the last days started in the second chapter of Acts. However, we are in the last of the last days, and we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon this fellowship, upon our lives, to anoint us with power so that we can testify of Jesus, that we can point the way to Christ so that others can know that he's alive, that he loves them, cares about them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to a knowledge of the truth. That's our prayer. So we want to present ourselves and say, Father, fill us, anoint us, empower us. I pray for that individual that's in the fellowship this morning. Years ago was the last time the Spirit really moved. I pray they would, what did Paul the Apostle say to Timothy? Stir up the gift of God, which was given you by the laying on of hands of the elders. That we would stir the gift up. We would recognize that you have given us this gift, and we want that gift stirred. We don't want to put it on the shelf and let it lie dormant, because you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We thank you for it. So may you be glorified. May you move this morning in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Let me remind you of our ministry team. Maybe my statement about laying and praying for people will stir your heart to come have prayer if you need that. They'd love to do that. Let's all stand. We'll close with a song.